Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless us now as we look therein, and that we might bring forth those things that are profitable for us as we live out our days here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the criticism that was given to the congregation there at Pergamos. And he said, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast here them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I also hate." So it appears that possibly somehow this doctrine of Balaam, along with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, are somewhat put together. But this criticism with regard to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we talked somewhat about in with regard to the congregation at Ephesus. But I want us to look at this criticism somewhat with regard to the Old Testament with Balaam as in particular. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 22. Now, we will not take the time to read everything here. If we did, we would read Numbers chapters 22, 23, and 24. And you should be familiar enough with this. We'll read some of this. Let's start in chapter 22 in verse 1. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, How shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blesseth is blessed, and he whom thou curseth is cursed. And so, you know that the people from Midian went to Balaam, and they asked him to come and to curse the children of Israel. And he said that that he knew that he couldn't bless other than what God. Well, look at verse 12. And God said to Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so he got up the next morning. He told them that he couldn't go. God had forbade him to go. And then they went back to Balak, and then Balak sent back some more. And to make a long story short, and we'll see this as we read some more a little bit later, but Balaam went anyway because he wanted the money. But as you know, that he was going on his way, and while he was going, he was riding his donkey, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way of the donkey to kill Balaam. And then the donkey jumped aside and mashed Balaam's leg up against the wall. And Balaam started beating on the donkey. And then the donkey just laid down in the middle of the road. And Balaam got out and started beating on the donkey again to make him go. And lo and behold, the donkey starts talking to him. Balaam should have known something's wrong right then. But anyway, you can imagine the idiocy of this man standing there in the middle of the road talking to a mule or a donkey. But God allowed him to go on anyway, and they built the high places, and Balaam let's go to verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, you need to keep in mind that Balaam was a false prophet. And yet, whoever Balaam, this false prophet, blessed, God blessed them. And who Balaam cursed, God cursed. Now, you're talking about trying to explain the sovereignty of God. We just can't explain that. But he was a false prophet. We're going to see this as we continue to go on. And so Balaam went with them, and coming down to verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, "Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost parts of the people. And he built, and you keep reading, and he built 7 altars there. And he went ahead and made the offering. He wound up blessing the people time and again, and it continues on that way. And when they realized that they could not curse Israel, let's drop down to chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Balaam could not curse Israel. But what Balaam did do, it would take too long to try to show all of this in every place, but what Balaam did do, he caused Moab to send women, and they began to intermarry with the children of Israel and to commit whoredom with them. Sexual sins. Now, this is what was going on in Pergamos. You remember the Acropolis at Pergamos, where they had the altar of Zeus, had the altar of Athena, and had all of these other altars and emperor worship and all of the other things there? Then it appears that all of this, some of this pagan worship was beginning to influence the congregation at Pergamos. It's kind of like the so-called churches today, where people say, well, you just come and dress like you want to, come as you are, we don't care how you dress, we don't care how you look, we don't care how you act. Even preachers, for the most part today, they dress casually. There's no honor and respect in the house of God. And the way many people dress today, all it does is stir up the sexual lusts of the opposite sex. There's no modesty. And there's no wonder that the rate of adultery and other sexual sins among professing Christians is about the same as it is with non-professing Christians. And divorces and all the other things that go along with it. Again, in Numbers 25, taking up at verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now drop over to Numbers 31. This is the battle where they went out against the Midianites, and Balaam was slain. And we'll take up at verse 13. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregations went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and which came from the battle. Now, why was Moses so mad at them? Notice. And Moses said unto them, Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, we didn't read about that, where Phinehas went in and killed some people in order to stop the plague. But God sent a plague on Israel because of the wickedness of the people. Let me say this. The lightnings that have caused the fires in California are considered to be an act of providence, are they not? Insurance policies call lightning strikes an act of providence. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes in other places, and here too, and so on. All of these things are plagues. They are not just acts of nature. Nature doesn't act. Nature doesn't have a conscience. Nature doesn't have a mind. You get where I'm coming from? Acts of nature are acts of God. Gravity is a law that God has given to the natural forces. Nature didn't come up with the law of gravity. God put it there. And you either respect the law that God instituted or you'll die. So what do you mean? Well, you just jump off of a building and see how much you defy the law of gravity. We read about these things and we see that the plague came upon Israel because of the wickedness of the people. Is it in any wonder of what's coming on our nation? And has been for decades. And Moses was wroth with these people because he said, these women that you let come in among you and commit fornication have caused the plagues that have come upon us. And then he says in verse 17, now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. And we could read a whole lot more. But turn with me now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing about how it's going to be in the latter days before the coming of the Lord. Let's begin at verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts. You know what Peter's saying there? There's people going to be on this earth that are acting like animals. I think we're seeing some of that. We've been seeing some of that for a long time. The hippie generation and having their rock concerts. Men and women sprawled out all over the ground, all over everywhere, no more than animals. It's pretty much that away from the march from Selma, Alabama to Washington, D.C. in the days of M.L. King, too. They talk about his peaceful demonstrations and so on and so forth. You go back and read the newspapers, articles of that time, and you'll see there was nothing but fornicating and adultery going on all the way. And it's been going on for a long time before then, and it's only gotten worse as time has gone on. But these, as natural brute beasts, they just act like a bunch of animals. In fact, animals sometimes have far more sense than man. Because animals pretty much know the difference between male and female. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, we may not see it, but I can guarantee you this, that the people that are going around causing a great deal of disruption in cities and places about, they're going to wind up killing themselves. They're going to perish in their own corruption. They will turn on themselves eventually. Study history. Let's just say they come through and destroy the rest of us, and we're all wiped out. Then who's left? Each other. They don't realize what they're doing. They are destroying themselves in the long run. It's sad. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You'd think Peter's alive today, wouldn't you? Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. They are so hardened in their sins, they can't stop. They're like a drug addict, or an alcoholic, or like a whoremonger, or a whore. These people that are so enraged and so mentally programmed in some ways, they can't stop. They can't stop. When God turns people over to themselves, the only thing they know is corruption and destruction. And you know what, beloved? We would be right in the middle of them if it were not for God's grace. It's not that we're any better. We're not trying to put ourselves up to be something that we're not. We're looking at the Bible. We're looking at God's Word. Verse 14 again. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way, and notice this, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of righteousness. See, that's the reason Balaam went on. He wanted the money. Just like a lot of preachers today. They're in it for the money. In other words, before they go to another place, how much money are we going to have? I can't afford it if you can't pay me so much. All right, that's all we're going to read there. We could read more. That even describes what's going on today. Look in Jude chapter, well, the only one chapter in Jude. Look in Jude. Taken up in verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. There it is again. Just like animals. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who killed his brother. They're murderers. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. So you see, we're reading all of that, and that mainly just to center around Balaam. Because the Lord, sending the message to the congregation at Pergamos, he said back there in 2:14, of Revelation, I have a few things against thee because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, these were people in the congregation. I've got something against you, Pergamos. You've got people in there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, corrupting the worship in the house of God. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel? People think that I'm too hard. I'm unloving. I'm uncaring. Because I preach and insist on modesty, not only with women, but men as well. I say it's just as wrong for a man to go naked from the waist up as it is a woman. When God clothed Adam and Eve, he clothed both of them with garments from their shoulders at least down to their knees and most more likely down closer to their ankles. He covered their nakedness. You remember the wild Gadarean that was in the cemetery and he was naked and cutting himself and destroying himself. And when God cast the devils at him, what it said, he was in not only in his right mind, but he was what? Clothed. Clothed. The times of the city was beginning to affect the house of the Lord. Balaam, as one commentator said, Balaam is a prototype of those who promote compromise with paganism in idolatry and morality. when preachers and professed believers start compromising with the world, they're following the doctrine of Balaam. They're following the doctrine of Balaam. They're destroying the house of God. And it is amazing how many ministers are afflicted with sexual sins. And various surveys report that a large portion of men that are addicted to pornography are preachers. In my lifetime, early in my ministry, there was a sodomite that came among us. He didn't last long. But right now, within the last few years, I know of a individual that was a preacher that had, I don't know whether he still has or not, but had problems with pornography. In fact, another preacher comes to mind that had trouble with pornography. One well-known minister among us committed adultery while he was doing mission work in another country. Another well-known minister, I'm not calling names now, recently sent to the penitentiary for sexual sins. Can you imagine an 80-year-old man being sent to the penitentiary as a minister? These are just some that we know of . But how many more are there out there that we don't even know about, we just read about on the news? Like one we just read about recently on the news. Had to resign from a college because involvement with sexual sin. Beloved, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. We could call names, and I'm not trying to run any individual down. I'm not trying to expose anybody. I'm just trying to show that the house of God today has the doctrine of Balaam. This is just as apropos for the congregation of God today as it was in the day of Pergamos. And we have paganism around us on every side. We have pagan societies, we have politicians, leaders of our nation, presidents, and so on that have been and are members of pagan societies. One such pagan society that they have a religious ceremony, I assume they still do, I know they had at one time, which is no more than the same thing as Molech. Republicans and Democrats, members of this same society called the Bohemian Society. A lot of people don't know about that. And it's common knowledge if you do much research on it. Now, I'm not trying to play politics or preach politics. I'm just saying that we're permeated with it on every hand. And it's in the house of God, which it should not be at all. Not only that, it says to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Eating things sacrificed to idols, this may likely have to do with actually participating in some of the pagan worship services. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's one thing to eat meat that is sold in the marketplace that's sacrificed to idols. And then there's something else to eating meats sacrificed to idols. In other words, they would kill an animal. And they'd take part of that animal and sacrifice it to idols. The rest of the animals they would take and sell it in the marketplace. And we're going to read it here in a moment in 1 Corinthians 10. And so it would be all right to eat the meat that's sold in the marketplace. Now let me give you an analogy. We go to the grocery store and we may buy chicken, we may buy beef, we may buy pork, we might buy lamb, we might buy buffalo, we might buy whatever. And for the most part, we have no idea where that comes from. They may be devil worshipers. And if they are producing a good cut of meat, and they are selling that meat for profit, which there's nothing wrong with that, it's nothing wrong for us to go and buy the meat. Some people say, well, I'm going to boycott them. Well, if you want to boycott them, but you can't. If you start boycotting everything that has somebody in the organization that's bad, then you're going to wind up boycotting everything. You can't even look at your news. And I don't care what news source it is, you're going to find something that you don't like. But anyway, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, taken up in verse 25. Well, first of all, let's take up verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, just for time's sake, drop down to verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, if you're going to go to your grocery store and you're going to pick up a cut of meat and you ask the meat man there, say, where did this come from? Don't even ask him. If you want the meat, buy it, go home, enjoy it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, here we have a different thing. If any of them that believe, that is, if a believer, or excuse me, that believe not, excuse me, bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, you've got a good friend. Let's say you may be a conservative, and they are not only a liberal of the highest means, but they practice devil worshiping. But you want to go home with them and eat. If you want to go, go. They might be your next door neighbor, do a lot of good things for you. They set some food before you. Eat it. Don't ask any questions. You don't say, well, did you buy this to sacrifice the devils or something? Don't even ask that. Don't ask. Eat. Verse 28. But if any man say to you, this is so offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not. Why? Because it will defile you. No, that's not what it said. Eat not for his sake. Not your sake. For his sake that has showed it. Why? And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and fullness thereof, conscious I say, not thine own conscience, I added conscience, not thine own, but of the other. In other words, if you are invited to someone's house, and they're eating something that's sacrificed to a false god, then you're not to eat that for his sake. Because if you eat it, you're saying to him, your God is all right. You could go ahead and eat it. It wouldn't bother. It wouldn't bother you. Because Paul has already said earlier in this chapter that we know that there's no God. We know they're not gods. We know they're not real. There's only one God. There are gods many, there are lords many, but we know that there's only one Lord, there's only one God. So we know that if I eat that, it's not going to bother. It's not going to defile me, because I know that that's not a god. But if I eat it, I'm going to encourage my neighbor that his God is valid. You know, sometimes people say, well, somebody come to visit us at our church, we need to go and visit them. Well, when you go visit them, then you're saying their congregation is just as valid as yours. So, we can eat the meat as long as it's not in sacrifice to an idol. But to worship falsely, in other words, they say a sacrifice to an idol and we're going to eat it, then you're going to be worshiping falsely too. So you don't want to do that. But that's not what the point was in 1 Corinthians 10. With the pagan temples that were going on in Pergamos, and with all the prostitutes that were kept on hand for their religious worship, I've told you this before. When I was in Corinth in 1972, they had an Acropolis outside of the city of Corinth. They have one in Athens too, but anyway, they told us this about that, that on top of that high hill was a pagan temple, and they kept, I think it was 1,000, I know it was 100, but I think it was 1,000 prostitutes up there all the time for their worship services. That's what a lot of the church hayrides turn into. That's what a lot of the church camps turn into. And such things as that. But they had their prostitutes. And some teach even today, some teach today, that engaging in such practices only affects the body. It doesn't do anything to the soul. That's the reason you need to have your theology correct. They say, well, it's the body. The body is sinful, but the soul is not sinful, so it doesn't, you know, it really doesn't hurt anything. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sin againsteth his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's been enough studies to show, and I've talked to enough people to know, that when two people commit fornication, there's something about those two individuals that their emotions are intertwined. And for the most part, that emotional bondage, connection. I'm using bondage not in a, well, they're bound together, what I mean by that. There is an emotional tie that lasts with them throughout their lives. Sexual sins affects the soul of man and the emotions of man as much as his body. You cannot just sin against the body without the person that resides in the body being affected. And so sexual immorality was being introduced, if not practiced, in the congregation at Pergamos. And also to worship falsely is really called spiritual adultery. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now just read verse 21. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. In other words, they were not worshiping God properly. They have become an harlot. Look in Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. Verse 37. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols they have committed adultery, and have ceased their son, caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them. Spiritual adultery, in other words. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 4. James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we're being friends of the world and walking after the world and professing to be a Christian, then we're committing spiritual adultery. In the days of the Roman Empire, and of the Greeks, sexual sins were considered to be the norm in society. And that's just about the way it is today. You throw a boy and a girl in their teens that are full of their passions together in the back seat of the car, you're going to have one thing going on. And parents who have lived through that are so insane that they think their children are different. And they just throw them out there with them to go along with it. Everything today, from everything from food, clothes, medicine, entertainment, cars, and all types of products are advertised around sexual innuendos. Take this vitamin, buy this car, wear this clothes, then you're going to get the opposite sex. The early saints were warned against this. In the Jerusalem Council, there in Acts chapter 15, it told, one of the things that it told them to tell the Gentiles was to avoid fornication. Those that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God hates, it seems that the pagan practices of sexual sins are conducive to that of the Nicolaitans of lording it over others and are professing oneself to be better than another. Sexual sins, one lording it over the other, all of that just kind of goes together. And both was going on in the congregation at Pergamos, and part of this was going on in Ephesus because he condemned them for the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated. Beloved, these things are no small matter. May God deliver us from such practices. Well, our time is up. We'll close. Let us pray. Father, it is indeed sad to see our society being inundated with these very things today. Oh, our God, we need revival. And the only reason that we're not engaged in such activities is because of your grace that reigns within us. And we would be quick to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Bless us not to succumb to such practices. Do not leave us to ourselves. And quickly on the heels of that, as we've prayed so often, we pray again that you would bless us to ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.